second dad. Doesn't that bring back a lot of memories from a long time ago? Alan, you know who Ethel Waters was? Okay, just wondering. That was a long way back, but I think she's the one that really made that song famous. We've been enjoying it and blessed by it ever since. I mean, the music today has just stirred some real emotions and nostalgia in me. That wonderful, the matchless name of Jesus goes back to my youth director days in seminary in Fort Worth. I was called a youth minister at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church, one of the larger churches on the east side of town. Had a youth program of about 600 young people. I spanned junior high school, and college. And every 11 o'clock service had two services, big center section. The seventh graders sat on the first two rows, the eighth graders the next two rows, the ninth graders, and all the way back to the center section where our young people. They just knew that's where they were to sit, and that's what was expected. They were always there. We used to have a big youth camp. About 600 young people every summer. And one summer, this was the theme song, Wonderful, the Matchless Name of Jesus. And it just, every time I hear that, it just, I just think of that whole massive crowd of young people just bursting out in that song. And it became a favorite of our youth choir, about 80 voices that always sang for the Sunday night service. And invariably, the pastor would say, with no preparation or prior notice to the music director, I want the choir to sing for our benediction. That song, wonderful, you know, it just, well, just, what a blessing, just so many miracles. And this was a time that was very formative in my ministry. Now, I don't need to get caught away, take it up on this, but just so much is stirring. That pastor had been there 40 years, I mean, to build a big church like that. I learned a lot about ministry, church, evangelism. As youth minister, he would call me on Saturday night and say, Jerry, how many young people are going to make professions of faith tomorrow? You know, not if any, or is there a possibility any may make profession of faith, but how many? And if I couldn't give him an answer, he'd want to know what I've been doing all week. I mean, he held my feet to the fire and become more grateful for that every year I live in ministry, what that meant. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, the 7th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 1, continuing our series on what it means to walk in obedience, to be called to obedience. Verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when he had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditional of the elders. Now, I'll just pause and say, this is not a sermon on COVID restrictions of wearing masks and washing your hands. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. But bow with me as we pray. Father, I pray that we would realize that just legalistic obedience to the laws and teachings of Scripture is really not the expectation of what we're talking about. having been saved by grace as unworthy sinners who could never keep the law, live according to the teachings of your word, that we obey because we love you, and in response to your grace that accepts us in spite of our sin. And I pray that you would guide us and empower us with understanding of your word, of what it means to walk in obedience, fulfilling your commandments, because we've been made righteous, not by our own doing, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. In your precious name I pray, amen. Well, when you think about being obedient to the commandments of Scripture, you ask, well, what does that mean? Not just a few Christians and church members would say, well, it means the Ten Commandments. Okay, there are Ten Commandments that we're supposed to obey. Well, you may be aware that the Old Testament itself is filled with more than 600 commandments, the laws of God, that cover just about every aspect of life, from relationships to dietary restrictions and instructions, and beyond that, multiple instructions, and then you get into the New Testament with all the teachings of Jesus and the exhortations and admonitions of Paul to the churches, inspired of God, and it's just almost innumerable. The expectations of how we're to live and what we're to do in terms of obedience to our Lord. And we need to understand, and I repeat that it's not in order to be saved. Instead, in fact, to the contrary, it's because we're saved that we are expected to be obedient and walk with our Lord. As I mentioned last week, every religion is based on the premise, I obey the commandments, the ritual, the instructions, of my religion in order to be accepted by God. But for a Christian, it's because I'm accepted by God by grace, that's why I obey, because I love God and I want to please Him. Now the problem with dealing with the law and grace, and even the commandments of our Lord, is the fact that we can know what they are and how we're to live, but that doesn't result in that being reflective of our lifestyle. In fact, because the law informs us, but it doesn't empower us. There's no power in the law itself to enable us to keep the law. This was Paul's frustration in his testimony in Romans 7, when he realized he knew the law and he wanted to keep it, but he was always failing. He knew what he should not do, and he didn't want to do that, but he found himself always doing it, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, he had come to an understanding of the law, but it did not empower him to live and to keep the law. And so he said, well, what is the benefit of it? And the scripture tells us to let us know that we're sinners, that we can't do it ourselves. In fact, Galatians says, the law is the tutor to bring us to Christ. Because realizing the futility and our failure and the reality of sin, it drives us to look for the grace of God that we find in Jesus Christ. So what are the expectations then of obeying? The motivation is because we love Christ. Because we love God. We want to glorify Him. We want to please Him. And unfortunately, a lot of people in their perceptions of church people and even many Christians have kind of a distorted understanding of what obedience to the laws and teaching of Scripture as simply conformity to a lot of rules and regulations in a legalistic perspective. But as we focus today, we need to understand it's not just a matter of actions and behavior and ability, even with God's empowerment, to do what the law expects us to do. It is contingent on the condition of one's heart. Now, the title for our sermon, The Heart of Obedience, the pun was fully intentional. Because the heart of obedience is contingent on our heart and our relationship with God. This is what Jesus was condemning with the Pharisees in the scripture we read, criticizing the disciples because they didn't keep the law, the traditions, the commandments, not washing their hands. And Jesus just said, for you, it's all about pretense and what people see and legalistic obeying it when there's no real commitment in your heart that makes a difference. In fact, you know what the Pharisees did? When they would sit down to eat, they wouldn't eat water. They weren't washing their hands, but they were going through the pretense of washing their hands. Well, the disciples didn't even bother to do that. And Jesus just said, you are honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And it alerts us to the fact that we can be legalistic and trying to live a Christian life and be obedient to the teachings of Scripture when there's no real sincerity and genuine, authentic motive for obedience of knowing God, coming out of our heart and our love for God. I remember the illustration of a little boy was misbehaving and running around the house, and his mother made him sit in the corner. And he was sitting there on a little stool right in the corner. He said, well, I'm sitting down, but I'm still standing up inside. It reminds me of, I had a twin sister. And we didn't always get along. You know, when you're just, you know, same age, same interests, always want the same toys, do the same thing. There's a lot of conflict. I guess we loved each other, but, you know, it was a lot of conflict. And we'd get in a fight, and, you know, my mother would pull us apart, grab me by the shoulder. Okay, who hit who first? Well, it's always me. You know, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. No, but I better say it. You know, just because of the consequences otherwise. And the scripture tells us a lot about insincere obedience. It's not really done with the heart. Just seeking to be legalistic and follow the law because of various reasons or reputation or because you have to or know the consequences of God. King Amaziah, in 2 Chronicles, the scripture said, he did what was right, but not with his whole heart. I'm not sure of the situation there. I didn't go back and explore that, but that's always stood out to me. He did the right thing, but his heart really wasn't in it. You know, there were ulterior motives for him doing that. To gain popularity with the priest or the Levites or just from God, but that's not really reflective of the life that he lived, just doing the things and obeying the law or the ritual that was expected of them. But in contrast, the good king, Hezekiah, a few chapters later, the scripture says he obeyed the Lord with all his heart. Genuine. He was all in to do what God wanted him to do. I'm not going to elaborate today because this is the heart of my message next week about why are we often deterred from obedience? Well, the scripture reveals, are we pleasing God or seeking to please man? Peer pressure, reputation. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. They observed in the church in Jerusalem that Barnabas sold some property. There was needs. People were in poverty. Famine was going on. And gave the money to the church to be used to minister to people. And he got such acclaim for that. I mean, Barnabas means an encourager. You know, people pat him on the back. How much they appreciated. How generous, how loving. He was, and you know, here they were off in the corner and so forth, and said, well, God has blessed us, we've kind of prospered, we got some land, we could sell it. And when they got a windfall from it, intending to bring it to the church, they thought, well, we could keep back some of that and still profit from it and still give it to the church don't fool around with God, and you're insincere, and you know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And it may be fortunate that God has not given pastors, or they don't have the apostles around with the gift of a discernment and knowledge to see into our hearts the real motive. Because how much even of our worship and our faithfulness is because it's expected, because this is our tradition, or this is what we ought to do, rather than coming from our heart and our motive and our love for God. But the heart is the source of our behavior and action. That obedience is what we do, how we live. But as Jesus said in verse 6, you can honor me with your lips, you can do it, but if your heart is not the motive, your love for God that's leading you to be obedient, it's really meaningless just to go through the process. And it's not just those little things of moral behavior, or lying, or cheating, or defrauding others, or how you feel about one another, but your decisions, your thought life, your true affections. It's what is the heart of who we are and why we behave as we are. In my evangelism class and witnessing cross-culturally, you help the students to understand that there's a worldview. It's how each of these cultures, motive, Asian cultures, Muslim cultures, and so forth, how they interpret reality to make sense of life. And at the core are their beliefs, what they believe about God, what they believe about afterlife, what they believe about the nature of man, about sin. And that determines their value of how they live in a shame and honor society, and what they do and how they relate in a communal way with respect for one another and elders. And then their values give place to their behavior, their actions. Now, when we see a culture, if you were to travel to the Orient, see a Japanese culture, Korean culture, or travel to the Mideast and see those, what you're observing in that culture, how they eat and how they talk and what they do, is just the surface of behavior. But it's determined by their values, and their values are determined by their beliefs. And what Jesus is helping us to understand, that's the essence of living the Christian life in obedience. It begins deep within the heart. I'll call your attention to David and his obvious sin of adultery. And he recognized, you read through Psalm 51, I've sinned against you, and you only have sinned. Oh, Lord, wash me with this. Make me white as snow. Forgive me. Pleading with God to cleanse him and forgive him of that deed, that heinous deed that just defied the honor, the purity, and the holiness of God in his life. But verse 10 nails it. The heart of his prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It wasn't just the act of sin. It wasn't just the disobedience to God's law. Where did that come from? It came from a lustful heart, a heart that was unguarded in a time of temptation. I think this is why Paul tells us in Romans 12, too, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Listen, that you may prove what is the acceptable, good, and perfect will of God. What is obedience? It's doing what is good, what is pleasing and acceptable to God, what is according to his will. Well, how do you do that? It's got to start within. And your mind, your heart, is all tied together that determines our motives and our actions. It's not just a slip up in a temptation and doing a deed that is wrong that we know that we shouldn't be doing. Proverbs 23:7 says, As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, where? In his heart. You think with your mind, okay? Put it together. It comes from inside. Has that heart been made pure in your submission to Jesus Christ? You see, the first sermon of this series was the Lordship of Christ. What does it mean to the Lordship of Christ? It means to be a bond servant. You have no right of your own. And what you do, where you go, what you say, you're totally in submission to that owner, to that master that owns you as a slave. And the Bible uses this expression over and over again. To come to Christ, we become a bond slave. Paul identified himself as a bond slave of Christ. James identified himself as a bond slave of Christ. I have no right of my own. I have been purchased with a price. I belong to God. He is my Lord. Well, what is the Lordship of Christ all about? It's walking according to His will, a way that pleases Him, that's acceptable. And the only way to do that is for that heart to be submissive, that mind to be constantly aware, I'm not living for myself. That will get you in big trouble, lead you astray real quickly, but I'm walking in obedience to Christ. And there's no more explicit passage that makes this clear than Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, he was really dealing with not just with the Pharisees and religious leaders, but their influences on the people. You know, if they could justify keeping the letter of the law, is okay. But he knew their hearts. And Jesus said, you know, you hadn't murdered anybody. You know that murdering is wrong. But if you hate your brother, it's all the same. Whoa. I mean, he said that so strongly that if you come to worship and go through the pretense of coming to church and worshiping the Lord, and you're estranged from your fellow man in any way, you leave your offering and go and make things right. Because you can't come to God with a heart that is not pure and cleansed. It's not about the act of murder, but it's what's in your heart toward others and toward your fellow man. He said, anyone would acknowledge adultery, fornication is wrong. Say, well, I've never done that. I've never sinned. I've never violated that commandment. You ever had lust in your heart? You see, it's more than the act. It's where that sin comes from when sometimes the heart gives fruit to the materializes the temptation in actions, but it the sin has already begun and been planted in the seed of lust. You say, I never steal or taken things for others. Have you ever coveted and wanted something that someone else had, driving in line? That reveals the nature of the heart. You remember the rich young ruler who came asking Jesus, what is the way to eternal life? And Jesus said, well, obey the commandments. Even listed some of them. I shall not kill. I shall not lie. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not covet. And he says, from my very youth, I have kept them all. I've kept them all. I haven't done those things. But where was his heart? Jesus revealed his heart wasn't in submission to him as Lord. And he said, well, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. Well, now, don't excerpt that and say, well, that's how you become a Christian. Just giving away all your earthly goods and selling them. But you haven't brought that into submission to God. And so with your heart is not right, you cannot have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verses 14 through, beginning in verse 16. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now you just run into this all the time. People that don't know the Lord, they just don't get it. I mean, the Scripture says they're blind to the truth. They don't understand, grasp the spiritual nature of things. It said, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised for no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now you've heard me tweak a lot of sermons, the theme that Christ is in us. It's no longer us, but it's Christ who lives within me. We have died to self. We've been crucified with Christ. But we're going to live, but it's no longer us. It's now Christ within us. Well, now, if Christ is within us, he doesn't just leave his mind behind. His will. See, all of that is beginning to direct and govern and controlling our mind, our way of thinking, our heart. Because it's not us trying to do it in our own weak, helpless, fleshly nature. It's the power and reality of Christ within us. But do we have the mind of Christ? Do we think like he thinks? It leads in the kind of decisions he would make that would result in our doing the things that honor and glorify God. I heard a statement, a quote that I've never forgotten. It comes to mind so many times. Well, listen carefully. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Well, let me say that again. You're not what you think you are. But what you think you are. So what is it that goes through your mind? Where does sin come from? Where does disobedience come from? Where does justification for doing what I want to do, what pleases me and myself come from? It comes from that, your mind, your thoughts, the desires, the pleasures that you would think. So, what is influencing your thinking? Is it truly led by Christ? Honoring him, what he would think, and so forth? When you were drifting off to sleep last night, what were you thinking? Was going through your mind all of that violence and shoot up of a TV sitcom or some of the less than implicit sensual nuances and so forth? Or just having watched the news, just discouragement and disgust and all the problems, and it just kind of depressed you? Is that what was going through your mind as you drifted off to sleep? What's the first thing you think about when your feet hit the floor in the morning? Good morning, Lord. Probably more. Good Lord, it's more. You know, what's going through your mind and your thinking through the day? As you go to work, as you drive down the highway, as you clean the house, what's in your heart? What's doing your thoughts? You see, your behavior, your attitude, your actions, your lifestyle grows out of what you allow your thought life in your heart to be. You think someone has done you wrong, slandered you? You feel a root of bitterness? Maybe they've defrauded you in some way or just said something and you took it wrong and it just hurt you? You've never really gotten over it? Well, the Bible warns us about allowing a root of bitterness to grow in our heart. Because it robs us of the joy, the blessing of what Christ has given to us. You think of some mistakes that you've made, even sins that you've committed, maybe way back to a rebellious youth indiscretions and things, and or maybe even more recent. And it just continues to plague you. And you know God has forgiven you. And you just want to put that aside and forget it, but you can't about it. And said, I'm just not going to think about that anymore.
Yes, you are.
The more we say we don't want to try to suppress it, the more the devil just keeps us thinking about it. We're vulnerable to the power of our mind and our heart. If you're just filled with pessimism, you just have an attitude and lifestyle of discouragement, you know, everything's go wrong. You just anticipate problems and everything. And, you know, they become self-fulfilling prophecies. When we're pessimistic about the future and things in our life, to the contrary, an optimist is reflecting faith. You know, you have some of those knockout roses that are just exploding with blooms today. When you look at that, you say, look at all those thorns. No, you see the roses. You see the beauty of it. And that's the way you look at life when your hope is in God. And you know that He has given you all that you need to stay focused on Him and a love for Him. Live the kind of life that's not only happy, but content to give yourselves in serving others and doing what is right. It even affects your health and physical being. You know, we know that doctors say that, you know, it's not entirely so, but whatever illness, 80% of it has a psychosomatic effect. Whether you're discouraged, you're pessimistic, or whether you're happy, whether you lack, whether you continue to have joy, even in the midst of illness, it affects your health. And how you live. And practically, it's just practical. But obedience comes from the heart. But also, don't miss the point, so does disobedience. Now, there in your Bibles, in Mark 7, Jesus continues this discussion when he gets aside with his disciples. In verse 14, he says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it goes not into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Listen now. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So if that's the problem, if the problem is internal, what's the solution? You see, an obedient life or disobedient life, and walking in disobedience, it can be blamed on circumstances or influences or by a lack of ability or strength to do what God wants you to do. But your heart, your character, the genuineness of your faith. And it's knowing that Christ is in us. Not just to save us from our sin, to keep us walking above sin and in obedience. Is there a genuine, motivating, life-transforming love of God in your heart? If there's a God consciousness throughout the day in every circumstances, don't you love Him? Or do you resent Him taking away your fun and what you would really like to engage in? No, you love God. If you want it. The desire is to be obedient to His command. It springs from loving God. And the Bible tells us it's what proves that we are His disciples. That word disciple, just think Bonsway. You have no right of your own. And if you love God with all your heart, if there's a God consciousness and aware of Christ in your life, does that not stir our desire to witness, to influence others, to our church collectively being an impact for God in the world? And so, in conclusion, Scripture reminds us, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And I won't go on with that passage, but you know, what mind of Christ? Humility, a willingness to pour out Himself, deny Himself, to become a man. A willingness to die yourself, some of the pleasures of the world that you may long for. In 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought obedience to Christ. Obedience? Not sinning, not stealing, not lying, not defrauding others, not immoral sins that affect their witness. Yeah, that's good. That's what we ought to do. But how do you do it? You bring every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Philippians 4:8 says, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, or pure, or lovely, of good report, if there is any excellence, or worthy of praise, think on these things. We're told in numerous places in Scripture, what set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Think what is good, holy, honor. And that will express itself in the life that you live and walking in these words. The next verse in Philippians goes on to say, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. And that God awareness will keep you walking and glorify Him. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You that You live within us. We receive You by faith. And what we're unable to do in the flesh and in our own efforts, that You're there to do it for us. And it starts with Your purifying our heart, our bringing every thought into obedience to You, not worrying about our actions and behavior, for we know they will be motivated and guided by our love for You, our submission to You as Lord, and our yearning to honor and glorify God. And I pray that would be our commitment as we close today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let that be Your commitment and decision as we sing our song.
Stand with me as we sing. When the music fades, all is swept away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless Your heart. I'll bring You more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what You have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning, whether you're streaming or on the radio or here in person. Thank you for joining us this morning at Trinity Baptist Church. Let's join together to sing our closing song, There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you.